check. Turn with me into scriptures to Proverbs 21:20. Proverbs 21:20. If you have your Bibles with you, or if you have your Bible app on your phone, turn there. We're going to be finishing our series. If you've been with us, or if you're new, or if you missed a few weeks, we're finishing our series today called With Room. And the whole series is we've been talking about making room for Jesus in our life and our heart and mind, making room for Jesus in our marriages and our decisions. And we've been talking about making room to make wise decisions. Today, I want to end with this about making wise financial decisions. And I want to preface this. Today, we're going to be talking about money. And I want to say this. God wants to bless his people. Unapologetically, God wants to bless his people. However, the blessings that we think don't line up with the ways of this world. Yes, we know that the prosperity gospel has been preached and it's been abused and it's a misuse of scripture. However, God wants to bless his people. But the blessings do involve money, but that's just the little part. There's so much more to the blessings of God. And we're going to talk about how living financially wise allows us to see the greater blessings in life that God wants to do in our life. And so today I just want to talk to you about this. Grande and a venti cup. And today I want to talk about living with financial room, wisdom with money. I'm not even talking about, how to take a dollar and make $500. It's none of that stuff. I want to talk to you about living wisely with the money, what God's given us, which ultimately reflects on how do we live wisely and with wisdom with our health, with our education, with our mind, with our families, and that. And so I want to highlight this real quick. If you're a coffee drinker, you know the different, you can get different styles, sizes of coffee, and we'll just use grande. Grande is usually a medium in most coffee shops. Well, as you know, I'm not a coffee drinker, but I've been doing research for the series, and I found out that you can order a grande size coffee in a venti cup. Now, the answer is, why would you do that? So if you get a grande medium and you say, hey, you get this wonderful full cup of coffee, but you say, hey, I want cream, I want some sugar, I want some whipped cream on top of it, what's going to happen? They're going to usually take coffee out to keep that in there, or if they put it on top, what's going to happen? It's going to spill over, right? If this is full of coffee and you say, I want to add more things to it, well, this vessel is full. It can't take anymore. However, if I say, hey, can I get a grande size, a medium-sized cup, and can you put that in a large cup? Well, what happens now? Now, as you can tell from the visual, this is only this size. Well, now I can add milk and cream and sugar, and it won't spill over. It can actually has room to absorb. It has room to add in more things. But how many of us live our lives like this? We live a medium-sized life, and we just try to keep cramming more, and we don't plan, we don't think with wisdom, and we just think, oh, I got to add it in. Well, I'm going to have to subtract this. Well, that's good, but how do I fit this in? But when we live with wisdom, we actually have room to add things in our life. We have the ways to absorb things that come into our life. It's just not with financially things. It's also with our health, with our emotions, spiritual things, what God has for us when we create room for him. And so today I want to talk to you about grande and a venti cup, living with financial room. And so let me say this. Living with financially room can mean this. It can mean that you have money left over at the end of the month. Maybe you have $1 left over. Praise God. You got $1 left over at the end of the month. You ever been there, right? Some of us, I know some in this room, I've heard your stories, right? God has been faithful when you've had plenty and when you've had two nickels to rub together, right? I've heard that story in here before. Living with financial room means you might be able to help someone. You might be able to help someone by being able to give to someone that's in need. You might be able to do some things you enjoy. You actually might not feel stressed about money every month. But financial margin might even mean you might be able to listen and support missions. Or listen to what God's calling you to do and give to a nonprofit. Who knows what God wants to do when we create financial room in our life? So turn with me to Proverbs 21:20, and this is going to be our main verse, and then I'm going to have more verses on the screen for us. We're going to go through some verses in Scripture, but look at this verse here. It says, precious treasures, and this will be on the screen, it says, precious treasures and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man devours it. Now, here's what's interesting. Here's why this is our kind of keystone text. Here's what Scripture does not say. And remember, we're talking about money. It says, it doesn't say in the house of the wealthy there is room. It doesn't say in the house of the two-income family there is room, financial room. And it doesn't say in the house of the person with the best job there is room. What does it say? In the house of the wise, there's more than enough. And throughout this whole series, we've been talking about wisdom and how God, through the power of his Holy Spirit, wants to give you and I wisdom to live out our walk with Jesus. And in regarding our finances, God wants to give you wisdom, all right? I'll raise my hand. I've not had always high-paying jobs, right? I'm a pastor. Shocker, right? I'm not making $3 million in this position, all right? I know, and that's a shocker to some of you here, right? But however, God calls us, in my role, and every one of us, to use wisdom. Whether we have a great, wonderful paying job, or maybe we're just starting out, maybe you're a student here, and you're working, you got a minimum wage job. Regardless of whatever your wage is, God wants us and causes us to use wisdom to bless others through decisions we make. And so if you remember 2 weeks ago, we talked about from Ephesians, we talked about living as wise or unwise. Remember that? Where it says, make the most of opportunity, live with wisdom, live wisely before people. And this, as we end this series, I want to talk to us about financial wisdom and how do we live with wisdom regarding our finances. So let's jump through here. There's going to be some scriptures here. And we're going to talk to you. First, we're going to go to 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. And you can turn there on your scriptures, but it'll be on your screen as well here. 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 10. Now, like I said, God wants to bless his people, but today's message is not about, how to run a quick scheme on God and get, you know, $1 million and a big house and a nice car. No. If God wants to bless you with that, man, praise God. God wants to bless his people. I believe in what John Wesley said, earn all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. There's nothing wrong with God blessing his people. But the issue is, do we need those riches to feel worth? And so 1 Timothy 6 through 10 says this, but godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And so right there, I want to talk about this. Paul is stressing contentment. Now, let's be very clear. Sometimes in the church of past, people said, if you're poor, then you're more holy. And if you're rich, you must be not godly. Church, we need to debunk. That's a false teaching of the enemy. There's nothing. If God blesses you with money and riches, praise him. Or if you have this over here, be content. Paul is saying, whatever you're in, be content. It's just the desire to think, this object's going to fulfill me. That is the root of evil right there. Not if you're rich or if you're poor. And so let me ask you this. When we have unwise financial decisions, what happens? Usually we're stressed. Usually there's arguments. Usually we take on debt. Usually there's fighting. Usually we pull back from helping and giving. Right? When we make unwise financial decisions. Let me read you a few things about America right now. This is from LendingTree.com and The Motley Fool on .com about this is their average household debt latest research. Ready? As of the second quarter, this is all from the second quarter of 2024, American households carry $17.7 trillion of debt. $17.7 trillion, that's $104,000 per household of just overall consumer debt. Mortgage debt compromises 70% of overall all debt in America. Out of that $17 trillion, 70% is mortgage debt. The average mortgage debt in America as in the second quarter of 2024 was $244,000. Credit card debt. This one has really gotten analysts concerned. Credit card debt has now hit $1.14 trillion as of the second quarter of last year, with an average balance of $6,500 per cardholder. And then the next thing, which has got a lot of the market scared, is this. Listen to this car loan debt, right? Car loan debt. Last year, at the quarter two of 2024, Americans hit $1.62 trillion in car loan debt. $1.62 trillion. Behind the mortgages, auto loan debt is the second biggest category for Americans overall. And then last year, Americans took out $179 billion in new auto loans. Now, you might be thinking, is debt necessarily sin? No. However, Scripture talks about wisdom, where it says the borrower is always slave to the lender. And so debt is not wrong. It's just what's the appropriate measure of that, and what is your heart at, and what is it benefiting us, or is it enslaving us? And normally when we think about an income, you know, many of us, everybody in here working, everybody got a job? If you got a job, raise your hand. Oh, yeah, raise your hand. Right? If not, some of you are retired, that's all right, right? But if you have a job, a lot of times we think when we're working, well, my issue is an income. If I could just get paid more, if I could get that raise, if I could just get that next job, or I could, climb the tree in the corporate ladder, then if I get my income up, then my problems will be solved. But how many of us know more income never solves the issue? It never solves the issue. If that was the issue, America wouldn't be in debt. I mean, we're the most prosperous we've ever been in our history, but yet we have the most debt ever in our history. So if it was just getting more income, that would solve it, but we know that's not it. It's really, there's a deeper root, which I want to talk to here, is this. Why do we not have financial room in our lives? There's many reasons we could go into, but I want to just hit one, and it's this. This is what I came up this week. I was thinking about this. He goes, I'd say it this way. We believe what our culture defines as happiness. Happiness is in more than I currently have. If Paul said, be content with what you have, then I would say the root of our sickness right now in our nation, I'll just say our nation, is that we have FOMO, the fear of missing out. They've got more. My happiness just lies over the hedge right there. If I could just get to that, if I could get that item, that thing, then my happiness lies there. And that's what I would suggest to us, that's what is robbing us. And people are going into so much debt and making unwise financial decisions because we think our happiness is over there. But let's continue here. So what is the solution to all this? How do we solve this? Many of you know the answer, and it's nothing new. It's not new preaching. It's this: God first in our finances. And I want to talk to us here, just in the next few moments, about the principle of the first. And we're going to talk about tithing, but it's even beyond that. I want to show us in Scripture that God has a principle of first, and there's a first principle in Scripture. And so let's go through this here. The principle of first is that we have to understand the beauty and the purpose of what the first is in Scripture. So these are on your screens. You can turn with me in your Bible here. But look at Proverbs 3, 9 through 10. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Next up is this, Exodus 13, 1 through 2. The Lord said to Moses, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever is the first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both man and beast, is mine. The principle of the first. Let's keep reading here. Genesis 4, 2 through 4, it says, and again she bore her brother Abel. Now Abel was the keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel in his offering. Now, why I bring these up is that we're going to show you that the principle of the first transcends the entire history of Scripture in the life of the believer here. Now, if you were in the sheep business, wouldn't it be crazy to think, wait a minute, I'm here to make wool and grow sheep, and God's saying, give me your firstborn sheep. Well, to me, that doesn't make sense. Why would you say, wait a minute, why would I give my firstborn sheep when I'm trying to raise sheep and have wool and all this stuff? Why would I do that? Well, I would say this, is that God wanted to remind Abel that everything we have comes from him first. And from the beginning of creation, God was trying to remind his people that he is the provider and blesser of all things. I mean, how many of you could create a sheep? Anybody in here create a sheep? How many of you created the sky? How many of you created the water? I mean, how many of you created the elements in the earth that make our paper money and coinage? None of us did that. It was the Lord. He gave us all these things to create these things. And so in the beginning, God was reminding Abel that, and he rewarded him because Abel realized that God was the provider of all things. And so the first thing is the principle of the first. And all the way through Scripture in the beginning, we know this. If you've been around church for many years, we've seen this. Right? God required the sacrifice. The firstborn male, dedicate them to the Lord. The firstborn animals, give them back, sacrifice them to dedicate that back to the Lord. There was a principle of realizing that everything came from God first. Secondly is this, why is the principle of the first so important? It's this, it's very simple, we know this. God gave his son first while we were still sinners. God gave first. If he required the first, God said, I'm going to go ahead of you and I'll give first. Look at this here. Exodus 13, 11 through 13, it says, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and to your fathers, and he shall give it to you, you shall set apart to the Lord all the first that opens the womb. All the firstborn of your animals that are males shall be the Lord's. Every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, or if you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. Has anybody remembered reading this portion of Scripture? I've forgotten about this, but let's keep reading this. It says, from every firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem here. Now, why do I bring this up? This is really an obscure verse about donkeys. Well, think about this. Donkeys to the Jewish people were filthy, nasty animals. And even in ancient times, even to the Romans, donkeys were considered, and these were just like the trash animals. Yeah, they could do the work, but they were just trash. Well, to the Jews, the animal was unclean. And Exodus said that to redeem the donkey, you had to sacrifice a lamb. Think about that spiritual picture there. The donkeys were unclean according to Levitical code. And to redeem the dirty, unclean donkey, the Lord said, sacrifice the lamb, and it's redeemed, and it's purified. Think about that. All the way to the beginning, the first, the principle of the first was there, how God would redeem. If we would give the first, he would redeem the things that were unclean. Now, how many of you, by raising hand, would be like, Pastor Dan, I've been redeemed. I'm going to raise my hand. I'm going to raise both hands. I was dirty and unclean. I had a lot of sin, a lot of red in my ledger that had to be wiped out. And God did that. There was a lot of nasty things. But God redeemed us because he gave first. We all know, this isn't new, we all know this preaching, right? We were born to sin, but God gave his one and only son. And so for us today, talking about, as we're talking about wisdom and living with financial wisdom, I would say this: I give to God first with my finances because God gave first to redeem me. Why do I give? Why do I tithe? Why do I give? Why do I try to save and be generous? It's because God gave first to redeem me. I don't give to get rich. I don't give to be like, ooh, get my name on a plaque. And many of you look around, I see in your room, you give faithfully. It's not to pat yourself on the back or to enlarge your territory or somehow to scam God and get rich quick. And it's because God redeemed you and you believe that he gave his son first. And that's why he gave. Look at Romans 5 here. It's on your screen here. 5 verses 6 through 11. It says, while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation. God gave first. When God asks us to give the first, he's not asking for something he has not done ahead of time from the foundations of the earth. John 3:16, a familiar verse. We all know this verse. It's not new. For God so loved the world, we could probably quote this in our sleep. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn it, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than light because their works were evil. I want to suggest to us today, when we don't put God first in our finances, our works are evil. Scripture backs that up, that if we don't trust God first in our finances and make room for him to direct us, then we're living out darkness and evil. Financial room starts with putting God first in your life. It doesn't start by some, Dan, I'm going to go on and listen to what Dave Ramsey says or listen to what this financial counselor says. No, being smart, being wise with your money is putting God first in your life and making him the one that guides you, him that speaks to you about your finances. Now, the tithe we all know, which you're right, we got to talk about tithing, we're talking about money. The tithe is the tenth. Now, once again, the tithing is the tithing principle. In the New Testament, it doesn't necessarily command tithing, but it is the principle of the tenth, the principle of giving first that is still committed and is continued through Jesus' words and then when Paul talks about giving. And so the tenth is the first of the work. We know it belongs to the Lord. And the familiar verse that's preached about it is Malachi 3, 10 through 11. Let's just read this here. And once again, I want to talk to you about the principle, right? We're not under the law. We're not under this. However, it's a principle of giving to the Lord in that. And it says, bring to the Lord the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food, says the Lord God Almighty. Test me in this, he says, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and then the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. I would suggest to us that the storehouse is your local church. But I would say this, why does God want to bless us? Is it just to get us rich and have nice things? The answer is no. Look at this here. A lot of times when we read this, we say, it's preached. Bring your tithe and give to the local church. I would say yes to that. That's still continued on as we see in the New Testament. But it says, look at this. The Lord says that I will do, look at the verbiage. I will throw open the floodgates. I will prevent the pest. I will bless your crops so that the nations will call you blessed. The reason we give is so that the nations, those that don't know God, that are the enemies of God, will say, wow, look what he did. Look what he did. This verse, Malachi verse, has nothing pertaining to us. We can't make any of this. In this, the Lord does it all. All we do is trust him and show others that we believe in him and that he gave first, so we just give a little portion back. I mean, I when people talk to me about, oh, I don't want to tithe or I don't want to give, he's not asking for it all. He's asking for a little amount, the first. And then he does something miraculous so that the nations and those that are the enemies of God, those that are far from God, see the blessing of the Lord in our lives. Does that make sense? Right? The reason that he's blessing you is not so that you can have a nice car, nice house, or a good bank account. Praise God for that. Nothing wrong with that. He's done that so that you get to go out and say, man, I had some hard times, but man, I gave and I was faithful to God. And look what the Lord has done. Remember, there was an old song, look what the Lord has done, that old song. When we give, it's also that God gets the testimony and the glory. Not so that I can sit back, get on my yacht, go travel. If you can do that, praise God, that's great. But in all that stuff, it is to point to him alone, that he's the first. He gave first. He redeemed us first. And he sacrificed his son, the Lamb of God, to redeem those things first in that. Now, you might be thinking that, you know, like I've been saying, that God just wants to bless us with money, right? We give so we can get his money back. And that's been abusing the church. And today we all know that that is a lie. Some of those guys on TV that are preaching, send this in, give me your money and you're going to be blessed. That is a spiritual manipulation of the gospel and the word of God. And may the Lord forgive our nation, forgive some of our ministers that preach, oh, if you give to my ministry, give to Crosspoint, then somehow you're going to be so blessed beyond all things. The answer is God gives gifts as he seems necessary. And God rewards each of you according to your own heart. If you bring a cheerfulness, do you give out of obedience? And some of you, he's blessed you astronomically. Now, there's some that have given and are faithful to Christ, but if we look at it from an economic standpoint, from what is your net worth, we'd say no, they're not, they don't have a lot of high net worth, but they're faithful. They give, they help others, they're faithful to give to the church, give to others. But you know, God, why doesn't their wealth match them? And the answer is the Lord has chosen that, not us. And we can't choose that, manipulate that, or say that, but we do know we can say the Lord blesses us. But how many of you know that you would say, I've been faithful to give, and the Lord has blessed me in something other than a monetary value? Right? Heads or not, right? The Lord has blessed, right? Some of you have walked through hard things. Some of you have lost hard things in your life. You've lost a job, or you've had health issues. You may have lost a spouse, or you've lost something. Something's happened. But you can still say, the Lord is faithful. He's been good to me. Some of you are walking through. There's people in our church that aren't here today, that are some of our senior citizens that are having a hard time, that are sick with bodily injuries. You guys all know Kathy Allison. Kathy, you know, is home. She's sick, but Kathy's been a faithful giver. And Kathy, one time when we go and meet her, I go over her apartment, I'll meet her. She goes, Dan, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. And a lot of us would say, well, Kathy, you're living on a fixed income. You're on this and that. I mean, you don't have the material wealth like some of us. But she's like, oh, I'm blessed. The Lord redeemed me. He called me by name. Many of you heard a couple weeks ago, Kathy said, my kids came to visit me, and she was crying. The Lord blesses us beyond monetary means when we're faithful to give the first of our first fruits to him. And I'm going to encourage you that today that you may need a financial blessing. God wants to help you. And I would encourage you, call on his name. God, I need to live with financial wisdom to make some things happen. I got to fix a tire, buy a new washing machine. I got to buy clothes for the kids. You name the issue you have. Trust him in that. Call on his name. And then believe by faith that he's going to answer that. He's going to help you out. He's going to give you the wisdom to make those wise decisions here. Let me close with this. God wants to bless you to be a blessing. We've heard that phrase. A lot of times that phrase is used. God, you know, he blesses me to be a blessing. And that is true. He wants to bless you so you can turn around and bless others so that the nations will see that our God lives and he takes care of us. But he wants you to give with a cheerful heart. We all know that, right? We can't give grudgingly. Can't be like, oh my goodness, I got to give again. No. Why do we give? Because we have a dad who is a faithful dad, who's a good dad, who blesses us way more than we can think or imagine. I mean, I get to be here today with you guys. I get to enjoy today with you, my brothers and sisters. God, that's a great, rich blessing that we have, more than any money in my pocket or my IRA or, you know, it's more than all that. So let me just close with this. How do we make wise financial decisions? How do we put God first in our finances? A few quick things here, and I know we're ready to go eat here. Ready? First thing is this. Become a family or individual that makes the tithe part of your worship. Now remember, it's not some law, it's not something, but it's a principle of giving to God first. Second of all, pray and ask God what he'd like to do through your money. Remember, God asks for a little bit. you have this massive portion. Now, some of you might think, well, Pastor Dan, you know, Pastor Dan, you don't know my job. I only make this much. Well, you know what? To a lot of the world, that's massive, right? Even in my salary, I'm so thankful for what I am blessed here to make here. But in that, beyond what I give to God, have you asked God, releasing, God, what do you want to do through my money? Whether you're a student, whether you're retired or middle-aged, have you asked him that and prayed, God, what do you want to do with the other 90% of this stuff? It's a radical thing. You start praying that, you'd be surprised what God wants to do. Third is this, practice being supernaturally content. Church, I would encourage you to say, in our culture in America, boy, it is, you got to get it, you got to have it. If it's shiny, new, the new iPhone, you name it, go after it. I mean, you want the house, the car, the boat, go after it, get it. And those things, like I said, those things are not wrong. It's just, are you supernaturally content? I don't know. Many of you know, I've been saving for my Toyota Tacoma. I've been saving, working hard. And I know, it's been the joke. I want to get my Tacoma so bad. However, my wife and I had a conversation this week. We're looking at our finances. And I thought, you know, I could get this car. I could get this and be content. I could be content and say, God, thank you for allowing me to be able to buy this car. Yeah, this is what I want. And boy, they're charging way too much for that thing. But I'm encouraged, can you live supernaturally content? Whether you're 19, 15, 75, 45, 25, can you live supernaturally content and get past the FOMO, the fear of missing out? Oh, if I don't buy that, if I don't get that, if I don't have that, can you be content? A lot of times, I'm going to talk really practically, is with retirement. There's a lot of people I meet that are believers that have said, you know, I made some bad things and I don't have my retirement, or I don't have my retirement, isn't like this person over here. And I tell them, can you be supernaturally content with what God gives you, his provision? And can you trust him that he's a faithful God? Even though you think you don't have a lot, what you have is here. Our God is faithful and he owns all this. Can you be content that he's going to take care of you and bless you? Fourth thing is this, look for the blessing, more of what matters most in life. When you give first, look for God to bless you. Don't get past the money. Let the money be the base thing. Let it be the little thing. But does he bless you with a healthy body? With relations with your sons and daughters? Does he bless you with those times where you hear his voice? When you're reading scripture and he illuminates a principle and you're like, oh, God spoke to me. Has he blessed you with a job, a home? Can you get past, let's get past just the money and look for the things in life that matters. He's restored my marriage. He's restored my relationship with my son and my daughter. He's restored my body. He's given me vision and wisdom on my job. When I was stuck on a problem, the Lord said, hey, do this, ask that person that, and he's opened up doors. Does everybody get my drift? The things that matter most in life can be those blessings from my financial trusting principle. And then lastly, sign up for Financial Peace University or Foundations of Personal Finance. If you're here and if you've made unwise financial decisions, let me say this, there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Because if Christ didn't condemn you, then we don't need to condemn you for poor financial decisions. But if you want to change the trajectory of your life, and you want to get some training and teaching, the church, Crosspoint, will help you with that. There's many of you here, like across the room, that are very wise with money because you follow Christ, you follow the principles of Scripture, and we're here to help and say, hey, there's a better way. Just like the book of James says, we are to snatch others from the fire. If you're here today and you're making bad money decisions, the church is here to help you, snatch you from ruin. And I speak from my family. My family's went through some hard, bad financial decisions that cost a lot of things. And so I don't speak out of, oh, someone that comes from the trust fund. I come from someone that has seen poor financial decisions in two generations of my family wipe out generational wealth, wipe out homes, lost everything. And I don't condemn my family for that. It's just sometimes we make poor decisions, even as believers. But God has a better way for you. And so that's something we want to do as Crosspoint. We commit that to you. And then lastly, what's the number one thing I said? Do you need to make Jesus first in your life today? Because you can make all the wise financial decisions and you can lose out in eternity, and you can lose out with a personal relationship with Jesus now in this realm and for this season. Romans 10:8 says, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. I want to encourage you today, you need to make room financially is first and foremost to make room with Jesus, to make room for Jesus to be the Lord and Master of your life. And so if you don't know him today here, I'm going to pray afterwards, come up here and let's pray. And let me introduce you to Jesus and let's make sure that you're putting him first in your life today. Or maybe you're here and you have many of you all across the room, you've walked with Jesus for many years. I want to ask you again today, is he first in your life today? Because we all know you can fake it. You can fake a lot of things in this life. But God searches our heart. And I would encourage us today as a church, we need believers that are all in and that have Jesus, that in making sure that we have Jesus that is the first of our life, in the first position of our life, in our hearts and minds and soul. And so to live wise financially is to put Jesus first, and then to remember that God redeemed us first, so then we can give what we can give first of our first fruits and of our money, we can give back to him because he redeemed us first. So let's pray as we get ready to go enjoy community eats and enjoy some food together in fellowship. God, we come before you and we say thank you that God, you gave first. You gave your son first. That God, you redeemed us first. And that God, you showed us all the way back in the Old Testament that God, that the unclean things would be redeemed by the sacrifice of the Lamb. And Jesus, we say thank you that you are the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, and you came and you redeemed us. God, we just pray that God, you'd help us make wise financial decisions, and that God, we would trust you, and that God, we would give, God, with joyful hearts, that God, we would give generously like you gave generously to us, so that God, you would bless us, and that the world would see that God, you're the God who reigns, and that God, we would turn all praise and all glory back to you, and we would say that our hands couldn't do this, but it is the Lord God Almighty who has provided and who is faithful. God, thank you for the hands that made food today. Thank you, God, for your provision of food. God, we just say thank you for the richness of having food today and your provision. God, go with us today. May we put you first in the throne of our hearts. May we put you first in our finances. God, may we put you first in our families. And God, I pray that, God, we would make room for you every day, that we would be still and know that he is God. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing. In your name we pray. Amen. 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 If you need prayer, church, come up. We love you. Stay for community eats. We've got...